our scripture reading. And before we actually do that, I want to tell you that Sheree obviously is not here this morning. Lord willing, she'll be here next week. Keep praying for her, would you? Thank you, Lisa. Thank you for our praise team this morning. Good job. On the back table, Sheree's niece is a proofreader for many different publishing companies. And they send books to her that are just hot off the press for her to look over the manuscripts and to correct and then send back. It's a pretty important job. Anyway, they sent her all kinds. She has hundreds and hundreds of books that have come out. And we haven't gone through all of them. I've culled some of them and taken them out to the woodshed or to the garbage can. So usually what I do is I look for authors, I look for publishing companies, and if they are fairly reputable, then you know I'm kind of okay. But I haven't read through all those books. I don't know theologically where they stand, but most of the books are on singleness. Singleness. So if you're here single today and you'd like to know what God says in His Word about marriage and about picking the right person, those books are back there for you to go through and to take home with you. But don't blame me if there's heresy in those books, okay? Because I haven't read through all of them. I'm married. So I'm very grateful for my wife. I haven't looked through all those. So I just want to warn you ahead of time to be careful and to compare what you read in those books with Scripture, right? That you don't just take it as the word from Pete that everything's good in those books, all right? We're in Psalm 36. I'm reading out of the New King James Version. There's a Bible under your chair. If you don't have one of your own, you're welcome to take that home with you. If you don't have one, if you promise to read it. Psalm 36, it's in my Bible, it says, "The excellent loving kindness of God to the chief musician, a psalm of David, the servant of the Lord." 12 verses. "An oracle within my heart concerning the transgression of the wicked. There is no fear of God before his eyes, for he flatters himself in his own eyes when he finds out his iniquity, and when he hates, the words of his mouth are wickedness and deceit. He has ceased to do what, to be wise and to do good. He devises wickedness on his bed. He sets himself in a way that is not good. He does not abhor evil." Those first four verses are a description of the reprobate. And we'll be talking about that in just a moment. And who would have known that King David had a school of theology? But this is really good theology in these first four verses. The doctrine of condemnation, the doctrine of anthropology and hamartiology, the doctrine of man, the doctrine of sin, all in those four verses. Verse 5, "Your mercy, O Lord, the heavens, and your faithfulness reaches to the clouds. Your righteousness is like the great mountains. Your judgments are a great deep. O Lord, you preserve man and beast. How precious is your loving kindness, O God. Therefore, the children of men put their trust under the shadow of your wings." Remember we talked a couple of weeks ago about anthropomorphism? That's a 25-cent word. It just simply means that God likens himself to a bird with wings. God doesn't have wings. All right, so you didn't hear it here, that God has wings. "They are abundantly satisfied with the fullness of your house, and you have given them drink from the river of your pleasures. For with you is the fountain of life, in your light we see light. Oh, continue your loving kindness to those who know you, and your righteousness to the upright in heart. Let not the foot of pride come against me, and let not the hand of the wicked drive me away. There the workers of iniquity have fallen. They have been cast down and are not able to rise." May God bless his word to our hearts. Thank you. You may be seated. I love this psalm, and I love the teaching in this great psalm. Father, would you be our teacher today? Would you instruct us? Would you lead us into godliness, Lord? Would you draw us to yourself? If indeed we are your elect, God, may we respond with faith that you've given us, with a gift of repentance that you've given us. And Lord, we thank you. We give thanks for the gospel of Jesus Christ, the power of God to salvation, the one and only message, Lord, you have for our hearts and lives today. Teach us, Lord. Direct us, Lord. Help us, Lord. Lord, save us and help us to live for you. For we pray this in your precious, holy name. Amen. We've entitled the message, "In a Fearful Warning for the Reprobate in Light of God's Goodness." Psalm 36. I start by saying I like being a guy. I can't imagine what it would be like for you ladies to be a woman. I'm not anti-woman. I thank God for women. Years ago, I got into a lot of trouble because I was talking about women in the Bible, and I said something like this: I like the ladies. And everybody went, "Pastor." And I tried to get myself out of it, and the more I talked, the worse it got. So, you know, I'm appreciative and thankful for godly women, and I thank God for you here today. But I like being a guy, because when guys get together, we do guy things, and we give each other a hard time, and I enjoy that. I have a good friend, and I'm going to make a public apology to him. He doesn't come to our church, but he's a good friend, a good brother in Christ. His name's Steve Smalley. Steve, if you're listening, as you listen to this message, if you ever do, now, that's the only time you're ever going to hear me ask forgiveness for you, from you, to you. As we would banter back and forth, I would say something like, you know, just in a very flippant way, I'd say, "Steve, you're a reprobate. I repent of having said that, of even kidding in that regard. As of this day, this sermon, I trust that I will never be caught saying that, even in a jesting way, to anyone ever, at any time, again." I looked up the word reprobate. This is what it means: a person abandoned to sin, one lost to virtue and religion. The Word of God exhorts us to not let any unwholesome word proceed from our mouths, and that one day we'll have to give an account, did you know this, for every idle word we've ever used. Wow. From Webster's Collegiate Dictionary, the word reprobate means, one, to condemn strongly as unworthy and unacceptable; two, to be foreordained unto damnation; and three, to refuse to accept, reject, or condemn. So each of us this morning are enrolled in King David's School of Theology. As we look at this first line, or this first item in our outline that's been provided for you in your bulletins, this is the subject of the reprobate. What? Who is a reprobate? What is the definition of a reprobate? And what is the lifestyle of a reprobate? I hope to God, and I'm saying that with all sincerity, that no one ever, at any time, ever calls you that word. And I hope to God and to heaven that God never calls you that. Because if he does, you are hopelessly lost. I don't know what that does for you, but that should make your knees shake a little bit. All of us need to come before Almighty God and fall on the stone, who is the chief cornerstone, before the stone falls on us. If the stone falls on us, it will crush us. So I don't want you to be flippant about this. I don't want you to think in your mind, it doesn't matter. I did a funeral on Friday, and I said to them what I say to everybody in almost every funeral. Many of you plan more for your family vacations than you do for eternity. Think about that. And I said, if I had a ball of yarn that I couldn't even hold up, if it was so huge that it was, you know, the size of our earth, and if I was to wrap it hundreds and millions of times in every direction, just like we do when we try to unravel a ball of yarn, and I was to take a little paper clip and to somewhere on that immense expanse of yarn just put that little paper clip, that might be a representation of time, of right now. The Bible says that we will live 70 years, and if God blesses us, maybe 80. But we will die, and after we die, the judgment. And after you die, there will not be another opportunity for you to make a decision about your salvation. Today is the day of salvation, the Bible says. So I enter into this very sobered, and yet throughout the psalm, there'll be opportunity to be jubilant and to be so thankful that our God, if he has indeed done that, has called us with a holy calling. So we look at the doctrine of total depravity, and we say it's scriptural. There is none righteous, the Bible says. No, not one. We have all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And the Bible says in Romans 6:23 that the wages of sin is death. That spiritual separation from God for all of eternity. And so we are born in sin. And because in Adam we've all died, we have died a spiritual death. We have to be born again, Jesus said to Nicodemus, John's Gospel, chapter 3, because apart from God's calling and intervention in salvation, all of us, without exception, are hopelessly lost. Truth be told, God sends no one to hell. We all want to go there. And you hear people say all the time, in their ignorance and depravity, when you talk to them about hell, if you ever do, I want to go there, all my friends will be there. No stupider statement has ever been made on the planet than that. But we would never have chosen God had he not chosen us first. You understand that? This is biblical. This is theology. This is what God's word says. You did not choose me. I chose you, God said. Thank you, Jesus, that you chose me before the foundations of the world, not because of anything I did. God did not look down through the eons of time and see that I would choose him and then in his providence decided to choose me. No, that is man-centered theology. God somehow decided before the foundations of the world to choose Pete Ernst for salvation, because there is nothing in Pete Ernst that God said, this is something that I could really use. This is a good person. I like Pete. I want to save him. It's not by works of righteousness which I have done. It's according to God's mercy that he saved me through the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Ghost. For by grace I have been saved through faith, that not of myself, it's the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. Nobody gets to heaven because they're good looking. Nobody gets to heaven because they're smarter than everybody else. Hey, you know what the qualification is for getting to heaven? You have to be a loser. God has chosen the foolish things of this world to confound the wise. So the way that you are selected isn't because of how wonderful you are. Maybe it's because of how horrible you are. And I've said for years, maybe one reason that God put me in the ministry is because he knew I needed more work than the rest of you. I need 24/7, 365 care because I am a wretch apart from the work of God in Christ and the gospel of Jesus Christ. It is God's work from start to finish. Philippians 1:6 says, he who began a good work in me will complete it. It doesn't rest on me and my faithfulness. God is faithful. Even when I am faithless, God is faithful. Thank you, Jesus. So for whatever reason, known only to the mind of God himself, God used David to write this particular psalm, which is a fascinating contrast between the nature of man and the nature and character of God. In verse 1, David begins by saying, with this, like, this word of knowledge, this word of wisdom, this divine, God-breathed, inspired word from God himself coming through David, David says, I am like an oracle. An oracle is one through whom deity speaks. Not a word that we use very often, and I don't believe there are any oracles today. There are no prophets today. In the strictest sense of the word, what was David saying? Many of the other Bible translations choose not to use the word oracle for this verse because it's not being used of David as a believer per se. It's as if David is remembering back when he was an uncircumcised, unregenerated, depraved, and sinfully wicked David before his conversion. And David is speaking prior to his conversion. He's saying, when I was a sinner, when I was lost, this oracle comes from me and from my heart, which is wickedly depraved. This wickedness, This wicked, deep-seated hatred for God that's within my own heart, that is nothing but evil and depraved and lost and fallen. What does the evil, depraved sinner say? Well, a reprobate by nature is self-centered. Verses 1 and 2, an oracle within my heart concerning the transgression of the wicked, there is no fear of God before his eyes. Literally, the wicked, listen to me, the wicked don't care about God. They don't fear God. They don't think about God. So you need to ask yourself the question, and you need to examine yourself, the Bible says, to see if you're in the faith. Do you fear God? Now, a lot of people would say, okay, the fear of God is a deep-seated respect for God. No, I think it's fear. I think it's real, knee-shaking, knee-knocking terror. When we stand before Almighty God, as did Isaiah in Isaiah chapter 6, Isaiah actually was taken into the throne room of God and into God's presence. And what did Isaiah say? I'm undone. I'm a dead man here. I'm not gonna come out of this. There's no way that I can stand before Almighty God. Because when you come into the brightness and the glory and the majesty of Almighty God and all of his perfection and holiness, what is the first thing that you want to do is, not because the light's so great, but because your sin's so evil and your wickedness. And when you come into the presence of Almighty God, that's what you want to do. You want to hide. That's what Adam and Eve did. They hid in the garden. And they covered themselves with fig leaves because they couldn't stand the idea of even standing in God's presence. So this is what a reprobate is. They're by nature self-centered, self-absorbed. It's all about them. But somebody who's truly reprobate has no fear of God before their eyes. To not fear God is to not think about him, to not acknowledge his existence, to not consider his sovereignty over our lives. And ultimately, to not even think about one day having to stand before Him and give an account for our lives. The Bible says it's appointed unto men to die once, and then the judgment. Wow. So David at the top of the psalm says to the chief musician, this is a song. Can you imagine somebody writing a song? This is our praise music this morning. I am wicked, God. I am a reprobate God. That's got a great tune to it, doesn't it? It's got something that we would really want to sing while we're doing our chores, thinking about how awful and horrible and despicable and wretched and depraved. Well, thank you, Pastor. I came to get encouraged this morning. You pretty much destroyed me. That's what the Bible does. And that's why God says that the unrighteous hate the light, because their deeds are exposed in the presence of Almighty God, and they don't want their deeds to be exposed. They love darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil. Do you get this? Do you understand this? So when you invite your friends to church and they have every excuse in the world why they don't want to come, why is that? Is it because you're such a bad person in inviting them? Is it because they don't want anything to do with you? Possibly. But the reason is because they have no interest in God whatsoever. That's because they're self-centered. It's all about them. Himself, look what it says, verse 2. He flatters himself in his own eyes when he finds out his iniquity and when he hates. Well, that's just a fancy way for saying he talks to himself. He listens to himself. He agrees with himself. And guess what? He's okay with himself. He somehow has convinced himself that sin, his sin, has no accountability before a holy God. If there is a God, he'll never know. He'll never find out. This person has been enrolled in the I'm okay, you're okay school of theology. There's a church. And I say this with the utmost respect here in town. I pray for them that has as their motto a place where it's okay to not be okay. It's not okay to not be okay. It's never okay to not be okay. God has called us not to just be okay, but to be perfect. Well, how's that working for you? None of us are perfect. How do you get perfect? You receive by faith the perfection of Christ in his finished work of salvation for you on the cross of Calvary. And because he is perfect, now I am perfect. Because if I am in Christ, I am the perfection of Christ. So that the rest of my life, I'm becoming who I already am in Christ Jesus. Boy, you're doing some real mental gymnastics there, Pastor, with your words. No, I'm not. All I'm saying is, if you really want to be a believer, you understand that from God's perspective, the Father looks to Pete Ernst and he sees not my sin, but my perfection. Why? Because Christ is in the middle and he sees Christ through me. He sees the perfection of Christ in me. So this is my motivation for the rest of my life, to become like Christ. And how do I do that? Just like John the Baptist said, he must increase, I must decrease. More of him, less of me. I have to acknowledge my sin. I need to repent of my sin. I need to be sorry for my sin. I need to make restitution for my sin. And the closer I come to God, the more sinful I am. Do you see that? So if you're talking to somebody about their sinfulness or their state of salvation, And you kind of get the notion that they think that they're okay. I'm okay. You know they're not. Because somebody who really is saved knows they're not okay. We're in the process of becoming perfect. We are perfect positionally. But in our practice, we need to learn how to be perfect. Not through our own standards, not through our own efforts, but through the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. This is where the gospel of Christ comes in, folks. You can't live the Christian life. You're a miserable failure. So am I. The only way that I can live the Christian life is through the power of Christ in me. I have to die so that Christ can live his life out through me. That's the only way I'm going to live the Christian life, is so that Christ can live his life through me. Now my eyes are his eyes. Now my ears are his ears. Now my mouth is his mouth. Now my hands are his hands. Now my feet are his feet. It's not I, but Christ. Have we heard that somewhere? That's thoroughly biblical, scriptural. So I want to just let this rest on you. It's not okay to not be okay. We need Christ. We need to think biblically. And a reprobate by nature is also self-righteous. So if you're if you tend to be self-absorbed and self-centered, you're going to be self-righteous. Verse 3 says, the words of his mouth are wickedness and deceit. He ceased to be wise and to do good, the Bible says. Why? Because he can't do good. You see, there's no one good. No, not one. Eventually, once we get to that realization as a reprobate, our attitude turns from trying to do good to the attitude of, well, what's the use? I might as well enjoy myself being as bad to the bone as I can be. That's why you see people that have gone completely off the edge. How do they get there? How do they get to that point where they can be a child molester or a Satan worshiper? How do you get there? You come to a place where you say, okay, I agree. I agree with the doctrine of condemnation. I agree there's nothing good in me. And so I am going to revel in the wickedness. I'm going to embrace it. I'm going to love it. I'm going to enjoy it. If there's a payday, so be it. But for right now, right here, right in this place, I'm going to enjoy every moment of it. So are you self-absorbed? Are you self-centered? Are you self-righteous? Some say, I'm good. I'm okay. No worries. I've got this all figured out. Now we've graduated to the graduate school of self-righteousness, where you're not only self-absorbed, but now you're self-righteous. You agree with yourself. You're okay with yourself. You're good with yourself. And that moves us, as a reprobate, to being self-motivated. This is so fascinating to me. Sometimes I just get so frustrated. I want to be a good preacher, but I understand that it's the work of the Holy Spirit. It's not me. So Holy Spirit, help me. Verse 4, look what it says. He devises wickedness on his bed. I thought about that. Brothers and sisters, remember, this is an oracle from the nature and character of sin itself. This is the old man speaking. This is the wicked, depraved, fallen, degenerate, reprobate. What does he say? And how does he define his sinfulness? It's devious. He's planning deviation, scheming. What is he planning? Whatever is evil, depraved, wicked, polluted, putrid, decaying, rotten, deprived of virtue, holiness, or righteousness. It is being bad to the bone. His motivation is continual wickedness. And the older he gets, the older we get, more depraved and self-centered and more self-righteous and more self-motivated. And that's why it's often so rare to see an older person come to faith in Christ Jesus, because they have so hardened their wicked hearts that they will not repent because they've not done anything wrong. It's God who's the problem, not me. I condemn you. How do you like that? The Bible says at the end of days, in the book of Revelation, so fascinating, when there will be every reason to see the truth of the Word of God and the reality of the Lord Jesus Christ and of His gospel, it'll be everywhere. There'll be angels proclaiming it. There'll be witnesses preaching about it. There'll be stars falling from the sky. There'll be all kinds of evidence that will be just overwhelming. And what will most of the people in the world be doing? They'll be praying for the rocks to fall on them so that they don't have to submit or admit their need for God. Don't tell me that a person will come to faith if they're just given the right opportunity. No, they won't. Because they're wicked. They're depraved. There's no good in them whatsoever. You show me the most religious person in the Mormon church, in the Jehovah's Witness church. You show me the most dedicated religious person in Islam. You bring me the most committed person who's a follower of Hinduism or any of the world's religions, and I'll show you a wicked, depraved person. You know why? Because they've set this religion up in defiance against God as a way of saying, I have chosen this faith because I don't accept the faith of Christianity. Why do people in our country right now choose to encourage Islam in our country that preaches Sharia that will take away every right that you've ever had and suppress you in your faith or in your lifestyle as a person, as an American? Why would they choose that over Christianity? Why do they hate Christians? Why do they hate Jesus? Why do they hate the gospel? Why do they hate the Bible? I'll tell you why. Because it's the truth. And men love darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil. As a man thinks in his heart, so is he. Look at Genesis chapter 6, verse 5. Why did God destroy the earth? Because wickedness was on their mind 24/7, 365. It's all they could think about. They were completely, utterly lost in their self-absorption, in their self-love, in their self-righteousness, and in their self-motivation. Wow, that's pretty good theology. King David's school of theology. So what should we be thinking about as born-again believers? It says it right in Philippians chapter 4, verses 7 through 9. Think on these things, whatsoever is pure, whatsoever is good, whatever is of good report. All those things, the list of things. Think on these things. Meditate on those things. So why does the psalmist speak of the reprobate who thinks these thoughts while in bed? This is where the truth of who we are is most often revealed. Listen to me. What do you think about when you're in bed? When sleep is just about ready to overcome you, or when you just wake up in the morning. What is your last thought at night? What is your first thought in the morning? If it's your sin and devising sin on your bed, you need to cry out to God for salvation. This is as good as it gets. What do you think about? The depraved, degenerate, reprobate person often uses this time just before they go to sleep, just as they begin to wake up, to think, to ponder, to muse, to meditate on evil. Their wicked plans, the twilight of sleep, the wakefulness of the morning. We're planning our day. What are we planning? To do sin in a new way. To create a new way to sin. To think of a brand new way to please ourselves. To ponder and consider and meditate, is there any new way to seek pleasure that I haven't found yet? That's what a reprobate does. That's how a reprobate thinks. Beloved, let me warn you here this morning in the strongest possible terms. If you've heard this message up to this point and your resolve is to still pursue evil and not good, if you find yourself calloused and indifferent to God and to spiritual matters, you need to fear for your very soul. For by definition, the reprobate doesn't even want to think about God or the consequences of his sin. The fear of the Lord, the Bible says, is the beginning of wisdom, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. Go to Romans chapter 1, verses 18 through 32. All throughout that passage, it goes over and over and over again that God has revealed himself through creation. God revealed himself through the inner witness of the conscience. And guess what men do? They suppress the truth in unrighteousness. And how do they do that? They sin as much as they can, with as much energy as they can, with as much fervor as they can, so that they can suppress the truth of God in their acts of righteousness, unrighteousness, to the point where God says, I gave them up. I gave them up. I gave them over. There's the reprobate. He's beyond salvation because God has given them over. Oh, God, help us. Wow. Let me move this quickly. Second point, God's gracious invitation. Thank you, God. God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. 2 Peter 3, verse 9. The scriptures teach, whosoever will may come, but we also understand that none of us will come unless we're drawn by the Holy Spirit. And our thinking changed, our will changed, our fallen, depraved heart changed. God calls all who are his to himself, and none of them shall perish, neither shall any one of them be plucked from the Father's hand. Who is this God who would call the unrighteous and depraved and the degenerate and the wicked and the reprobate to himself? I should have not put that there. Because by very definition, God never calls the reprobate to himself. You know why? Because they have already chosen. You know what the unpardonable sin is? A lot of people think the unpardonable sin is killing yourself because you can't ask forgiveness after you killed yourself. The Bible says that there's no sin that isn't forgiven. The only sin that God can't forgive is rejecting the offer of Christ in salvation. That's the unpardonable sin. That's the way to offend the Holy Spirit. How would you offend the Holy Spirit? Because the Holy Spirit's job is to always give deference and glory to the Son. And the Son always gives glory to the Father. Have you noticed that? So how do you offend the Holy Spirit? Go into eternity rejecting Christ. There is no hope for you. It's over. You are condemned. And you will spend eternity in hell fire. You know the Bible says more about hell than it does about heaven. Oh, I believe in heaven. Everybody's going to go there. No, I'm sorry. Thank you for your theology and thank you for your opinion. But you know what? I don't want to offend you, but your opinion doesn't matter. I don't care what you think. The Bible says something different. It's appointed unto men to die once and then the judgment. Do you know God? And more importantly, does God know you? For if you go to Matthew chapter 7, the most fearful words in the entire Bible is when people stand before God at the great white throne judgment, and God says, "Depart from me, I never knew you." And these people say, "Well, wait a second. I preached in your name. I went to Sunday school in your name. I became a church member in your name. I prayed the sinner's prayer in your name. I became a church member. I was baptized." apart from me. I never knew you. How? We better get this right. And we better get it right now. None of us knows if we'll be here next week. And I plead with you. Do you understand what a reprobate is? But God has graciously extended an invitation. And David turns the psalm, his song of worship and praise, from the reflection on the depravity of man to the beauty and glory and mercy of Almighty God. I love this. Look to Him this morning, beloved. Look to the cross. Look to Jesus and all His glory dying there for you. Look to the Lord Jesus Christ who was made sin for you. Look upon Christ and take Him for who He is, that He has taken upon Himself the full wrath and vengeance of God for your sin. Look to Jesus for who He is, the righteous substitution for your sin. Look and live. We heard that message from our brother a couple of weeks ago. So verses 5 and 6, very quickly, what does David say about God? Well, God is merciful and faithful. He's righteous and He's just, verses 5 and 6. He's all of those things. And His justice reaches to the clouds. From man's depravity, we see the evidence of God's glory. To what end? The gospel of Christ in His incarnation, in His salvation, through His life, death, burial, and resurrection. This is the gospel of Jesus Christ. The power of the cross is our one and only message. It's the message of first importance. God's mercy and faithfulness, His righteousness and justice has no boundaries. It knows no limits. And David likens these attributes of God as the mountain heights, unscalable, unfathomable, and the depths of the oceans, unreachable. And yet, they are attainable through the grace and blood atonement of the Lord Jesus Christ. No matter how high you go, no matter how deep you go, the love of Jesus is there. Wow. God is merciful. God is faithful. God is just. Verse 7, God is loving. How precious is your loving kindness, O God. Therefore, the children of men put their trust under the shadow of your wings. It is in God's love that we're saved and placed securely in His favor. We trust in Him because He has proven Himself to be good and to do good. His love is everlasting. The love of God that has been shed abroad in our hearts, it's like a cascading tsunami. The love of Christ, has it fallen on you? And God is not only merciful and faithful and just and loving, He's also satisfying. Verses 8 and 9, look what it says. They are abundantly satisfied with the fullness of your house, and you give them drink from the rivers of your pleasures. For with you is the fountain of life, and in your light we see light. Beloved, think about this. In my lifetime, if as a young man in my 20s, or as a teenager, somebody would have come and told me, one day, you're going to walk into the 7-Eleven. You're going to walk into the 7-Eleven, and you're going to pay $1.25 for a bottle of water. You're going to pay $2.50 for a particular brand of bottled water. You're crazy. I drink water out of the hose. There's water everywhere. I don't want to buy water. I don't have to, you know, what are you talking about? That's nonsense. And yet somewhere along the line, somebody had this brilliant idea. We're going to sell water. We're going to sell it in little bottles. Maybe even littler bottles. And it's going to be a billion-dollar business. Billions and billions of dollars. People buying water. So how do they do it? We bottle our water from the wellsprings of the mountainous range of Appalachia. Our water is fresh and clean and pure from the wellsprings of the mountains and the snow. I mean, they go on and on and on. And before long, your mouth is parched. You're look, somebody give me a bottle of water. Right? There you go. Aren't we crazy? We're buying bottled water. And Jesus has been bottling it for years. Fresh, clean, pure, living water out of your bellies would flow these rivers of living water. Come and drink. If you drink that water, you'll thirst again. But if you drink of me, you'll never thirst again. God is all satisfying. John Piper, I love that statement. I'll never forget it. God, listen to this. God is most glorified in us when we are most satisfied in Him. God is most glorified in us when we are most satisfied in Him. Folks, show me a Christian that's not satisfied, and I'll show you somebody that's probably not a Christian. How do you know you're a Christian? You keep coming back to living water. You're not satisfied with the water of the earth and with all the foolishness of people that are saying, drink this, drink that. Have a little lust. Have a little pride. Have a little larceny. Have a little of this sin and that sin. And we drink it up and it leaves us with a pit in our stomach and it's just not satisfying. And we feel a little sick. Because we've been drinking from the wellsprings of the world and the flesh and the devil, and it just leaves us thirsty. The more you drink of it, the thirstier you get. And the more you find yourself drinking the polluted wellsprings of the world. Show me a Christian that's drinking out of the wellspring of life. Then offer them some bottled water of the world, and their reaction is, no. I've had that. I've drank that. I've had that. And I don't want that anymore. You know why? Because it doesn't satisfy. So all the things you're going to have to give up to be a Christian, are you sad that those are gone out of your life? No. You know why? Because you found the living water. You found the secret of the wellspring of Christ Himself. And He's all satisfying. Verse 10, He's trustworthy. Oh, continue your loving kindness to those who know you and your righteousness to the upright in heart. God's source of love and kindness and grace and mercy and truth is never ending. It's never exhausted. It's never ending in its flow of goodness. That's the God we serve. This is the God who has drawn us from darkness into His marvelous light. This is the God who forgives and draws and reconciles and redeems and regenerates and justifies and sanctifies and glorifies. This is the God I love. This is the one I adore. This is the one I give my life and breath to. This is the one who deserves all my praise. This is the high and holy King of heaven. This is the one who holds eternity in His hands, the Bible says. This is the one who has numbered and named all the stars in the universe. This is the Holy One of Israel. This is the God who rescued me from my sin and brought life to me in my death. Number three, King David's school of theology, the fervent prayer of the saved. What does a saved person pray? Free me from the foot of pride, verse 11. Why the foot of pride? I thought about this. Because the feet of others who would lead you astray, our own feet that lead us from the path of holiness and righteousness. Where do your feet take you? If I could follow you around for a month, if I could track every footprint coming and leaving from your home, if I could take your iPad, if I could take your phone and I could look at every footprint, what conclusion would I come to? of the feet that have been leading you astray. Wow. So what should be our prayer? God, free me from the foot of pride. Secondly, free me from the hand of wickedness. Where have your hands been? I'm sorry, I had to ask that. I want to shake your hand, but where's it been? Whatever your hand finds to do, the Bible says, do it with all your heart. The problem is some of us are, what we have in our hands is not what God wants, and we're doing it with all our heart. The hands of wickedness are swift to do evil. The hand of the wicked will drive us away from God. The hands of the depraved, the lost, the wicked, the degenerate, the reprobate drive us away from God's word and God's people and God's way. Your hands and your feet are betraying the truth of your life. Wake up and smell the roses. Are you free from hands and feet that are bent on a lifestyle of self-centeredness, self-righteousness, and self-motivation to think sin even on your bed at night? Fourthly, as we bring this to close, so good. The tragic end of the lost, verse 12. Here we have it. Ugly as it is. Are you ready? God forbid that anyone call you a reprobate ever. God forbid that you never have to stand before Almighty God and hear those words, depart from me, I never knew you. Again, what is a reprobate? It's one who is condemned strongly as being unworthy and unacceptable and evil. Number two, to be foreordained unto damnation. Number three, to refuse to accept, reject, or condemn. Okay. What then would be a biblical definition of a person who is reprobate? It's right here. One who has fallen and can't get up. Doesn't want to get up. Doesn't think he has to get up. Goes right into eternity, laughing his way right through his deathbed experience. To wake up on the other side as the rich man in torment. Would you send Lazarus over here with a drop of water to put on my tongue? For I am in torment here. I don't wish that on my worst enemy. Do you know that you know that you know that you know? What's the next word? That you know that you're saved and on your way to heaven. Don't trust in your baptism. Don't trust in your church attendance. Don't trust in your tithing. Don't trust in the sinner's prayer. Trust in Christ alone for salvation. He's the only way that you're going to ever get to heaven. It's only through the blood of Jesus Christ that cleanses you from all sin. Jesus said, not I am a way. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father except through me. We need to fall on our faces before Almighty God. You know what? We begin as babies. We're fallen right from the womb. And you look at that little baby and you say, how innocent. No. They're a sinner. And it doesn't take long to learn the difference between an angry cry and a hungry cry and a hurt cry. We're born in sin. And as we slowly get older, we get worse in our human condition. We are bad to the bone. We begin and end self-centered. We begin and end self-righteous. We make all kinds of excuses for our moral depravity. We begin and end self-motivated to sin ourselves into destruction without the work of grace, without the work of mercy, without the work of Christ. We are lost and destined for hell. Listen, beloved, your children prayed the sinner's prayer. I get it. You want them saved. You want them in heaven. But when they come to you and they pour out their hearts about what a miserable reprobate they are, don't disagree with them. Right. Don't tell them, I was there when you prayed the sinner's prayer. Of course you're saved. No. You need to say, you feel like you're a reprobate? You probably are. You need Jesus. Repent. So where do we stand this morning? Are you trusting in something other than Christ alone for your salvation? I warn you, I challenge you, I plead with you, fall on the rock before it falls on you. Repent of your sin. Come to God humbly and broken and fearing the righteous wrath of God on your life. Plead for the gift of repentance and the gift of grace in salvation. And I have, for those of you that are interested, on the back table a worksheet on salvation. It's called, Are You Saved? It's terribly depressing. Because it's yes and no question answer sheet. Just take that. If you have even the littlest doubt of whether you're saved or not. And if you've ever said this, this is flag on the field. You talk to somebody about their salvation and you say, are you saved? Have you ever come to a place where you've repented? Oh, I do that every day. I ask Jesus to come into my heart every day. Flag on the field. There's something wrong with this person's testimony. Because these things have I written unto you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you might know that you have eternal life. God wants you to know. That you know that you know that you know. You're not trusting in works righteousness. You're trusting in Christ alone for your salvation. And every day that you wake up, you are more humble, more broken, more thankful, more grateful for your salvation. I'd encourage you to pick that up after you leave here this morning. So I challenge you, come to the clean, pure, fresh mountain springs of God's water source. Be refreshed. Be cleansed. Be quenched in your thirst. Experience Christ Himself as the source of living. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. We're going to invite you to come to the table of the Lord on either side here, the table in the back. If you don't know Jesus, the only thing that keeps you from this table is not knowing Christ, number one, and living a life of sin in an unrepentant manner that says, I don't care what God thinks. You need to ask yourself the question, am I a reprobate? That sounds like a reprobate. If it sounds like a reprobate, looks like a reprobate, smells like a reprobate, maybe it's a reprobate. You need to plead with God, Lord, help me not to be abandoned by you. I need you. I can't do this. I know. That's why I sent my son to die for you, so that you don't have to die for your sin, because you can never atone for your righteousness. You will always fall short. Folks, listen, if I lived the rest of my life in perfection, never sinned again from this moment on, I'd go to hell for all the sin, not only that I committed before this moment, but being born in sin. I'm carrying Adam's sin. If I never sinned in my whole lifetime, from a baby until my dying breath, I would go to hell. Because I carry Adam's sin. I need Jesus. Amen. Jesus said, apart from me, you can do nothing. Thanks be to God, who's the author and finisher of our faith. And with that, let's pray. Father, thank you this morning for salvation. Thank you for the King David School of Theology. Thank you for this so clear description of the reprobate. Thank you that you extended an invitation to your elect. Thank you that we can pray that you would deliver us from the foot and hand of evil. Father, may it never be said of any of us that we've fallen and can't get up.
There is no necklace that we can wear around our neck where we just press the button and help will be on its way. If we've fallen and can't get up, it might be because we're reprobate. So God, I pray for a spirit of repentance, a spirit of brokenness, a spirit of gratitude and thankfulness for who you are and all you've done for us on the cross of Calvary. Our only message. Bless these, your people, as we partake of the bread which represents your body broken for us, and the cup, the blood of Christ, the grape juice as the grapes were crushed to release the fruit. And as you bled out on the cross, the blood of Jesus cleanses us from all sin. Help us to receive it by faith. And then, Lord, give us the strength to live the rest of our life becoming who we are in Christ. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Come as